Please be seated. Very warm good afternoon to all of you. Today, we celebrate St. Andrew's Day. As you would have heard by now, our cathedral is named after Andrew, and Andrew is one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. According to tradition, Andrew went to a place called Petra, which is in ancient Achaia, or present-day Greece. And there, even though the environment was so hostile, he preached the gospel. Hostile environment. And because he preached in a hostile environment, the governor was furious with him and ordered him to stop preaching about Jesus. But Andrew, being the man he was, full of faith, continued to preach the gospel. The governor was furious and ordered that Andrew should offer sacrifices to pagan gods. Of course, Andrew refused. And so the governor, even more furious with him, ordered that Andrew be tortured very severely, and after that, that he be crucified. But this governor, full of anger towards Andrew, didn't want Andrew to die too fast on the cross. That would be too easy. He wanted to drag out the death, to drag out the suffering. And so Andrew was fastened to the cross, not with nails, but with rope. He was fastened with cords of rope. In other words, he could live longer. 2 days, he lived as long as 2 days on the cross. And if you can imagine yourself hanging on the cross 2 days after you had been severely tortured, what agony it would be. And yet Andrew, being the great man of faith, never felt sorry for himself. He never complained about the terrible physical pain he was in. But when people looked at him, Andrew would look at the spectators and urge them to believe in Jesus. Amen. Andrew hung on the cross for 2 days and then died, was martyred on the 30th of November. And so every year in our church calendar, 30th of November is St. Andrew's Day. The cross that Andrew hung on was not the usual kind of cross. We're used to the straight cross. But Andrew's cross was at an angle. And so this has become known as the St. Andrew's Cross. It is the emblem for St. Andrew's Cathedral. It's the emblem for St. Andrew's School. It is the St. Andrew's Cross. I know that not all of us here are members of St. Andrew's Cathedral, but those of us who are, or those of us who think that maybe in future we could be, let us ask ourselves this question. How can we emulate the life of Andrew? Two things. Firstly, we believe in Jesus. Believe. And then secondly, bring. Can we have the slide, please? Firstly, believe. And then secondly, bring. When we meet Andrew in the Bible, at first, he is not a disciple of Jesus, but he's a disciple of John the Baptist. And as you can guess from his name, John the Baptist, that he was a man who went around baptizing people in the River Jordan for the forgiveness of sins. He preached a powerful gospel, repent of your sins and be baptized for forgiveness. And yet John, even though he was a dynamic man and he had many followers, he had many disciples, he told them that there is someone greater than himself. And this someone he called the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. That's John 1:29, referring to Jesus. When we hear this, that Jesus is the Lamb of God, perhaps we don't fully understand what it means. But to the Jewish hearers, when John the Baptist said, Jesus is the Lamb of God, they understood immediately, because being Jews, they were brought up on the Torah. Torah is God's teaching in the Old Testament. And the prophets, the law, the Torah, all talks about animal sacrifice. Because God is holy, how can we, being so sinful, approach a holy God? And so the need for animal sacrifice. John the Baptist said, Jesus is the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So Jesus, greater than John. Jesus was also the one, John said, he saw a dove coming upon Jesus. And this dove was the Holy Spirit. And John said that although John himself baptized with water, Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit. That's verses 32 to 33. And of course, it is greater to baptize with the Holy Spirit than to baptize with water. John also said that Jesus is the Son of God, verse 34. And so, with all these pronouncements from John the Baptist, two of his disciples decided to follow Jesus. One was Andrew, the other one not named, but people believe it was John, the gospel writer. And John being a humble man, please don't get mixed up, two Johns here, John the Baptist and John the gospel writer. John the gospel writer, being a humble man, didn't want to name himself. So all he said was two disciples of John the Baptist followed Jesus, Andrew and another man. These two spent the whole day with Jesus from the 10th hour, verse 39. What, we ask, what is the 10th hour? Well, there are actually two ways of calculating time. If you calculate time in the Roman way of the New Testament days, then the 10th hour would be 10 a.m. But if you calculate time by the Jewish way, then the 10th hour would be 4 p.m. So which one is correct? I believe that in this context, 4 p.m. is the correct answer. And why do I say that? The Bible says in verse 39 that Andrew and this other disciple spent the day with Jesus because it was the 10th hour. And so if you follow this line of reasoning, it's 4 p.m. Jewish time. 4 p.m. is close to sunset. And so it is quite logical that because it's close to sunset and people don't travel much at night, it would be logical for them to spend the day and the night with Jesus. But if it was the Roman 10 a.m., then I think it's not logical that Jesus would stay indoors the whole day. He had far too much to do. The point I'm making is this. Andrew believed in Jesus, not just because of what he heard from John the Baptist, but because he spent time with Jesus. He personally encountered and experienced Jesus. He had this personal experience of who Jesus is. And as members of St. Andrew's Cathedral, do we all have this personal experience of Jesus? There's a man whom I know, his name is Bobby Chang. I have his permission to tell you how he came to faith in Jesus. Bobby had a very colorful history. He was in prison for 6 times. And the longest time he was in jail was actually for 5 years. He was in prison because of drug offenses, robbery, and other offenses. The turning point for Bobby came in the year 2001. When someone preached the gospel to him, and he believed, he found Jesus, and he became a Christian. That was a high point in Bobby's life. Unfortunately, it did not last very long. And soon Bobby backslid as a Christian, turned away from his faith, and went totally to the other side, the dark side, where Bobby went very deep into occultic worship. And so Bobby was in the spiritual darkness, as it were, until the turning point. And the turning point was that Bobby was diagnosed with cancer, nose cancer. And by the time he was diagnosed, it was already stage 3, which is very advanced. And so Bobby suddenly became very frightened. And he said to himself, if I die now, where am I going? And he knew there's heaven and there's hell. If I die now, where am I going? And so in fear, Bobby came to his senses and he said he's going to return to Jesus. Praise God. And then Bobby has a friend. Let's see his photo. Bobby's friend, his name is Kevin Quek. And Kevin one day said to me, Bobby, my friend has cancer. Will you pray for him? And I said, yes, I will. So Kevin brought Bobby to the cathedral to see me. And I remember we went to the cathedral new sanctuary. It was a weekday, so it was totally empty. This huge sanctuary, totally empty. Just the three of us, Bobby, Kevin, and myself. We sat there on the benches. And I started to talk to Bobby. And you know, as I started to talk to Bobby, the Holy Spirit did something strange for me. You see, by nature, I am not an observant person, meaning I can talk to you a long time, and at the end of it, someone can say, what was that person wearing? And I don't know, because I'm not observant. I don't know what people wear. I never look. I never observe. That's me by nature. But that day, the Holy Spirit did something strange for me, and He made me very observant. And He made me observe that Bobby was wearing something very strange. And I saw that Bobby had something around his neck, but I couldn't see what was at the end of it because it was inside his shirt. And I said, Bobby, what is that you're wearing around your neck? He said, nothing, nothing, it's nothing. I said, no, there's something. What are you wearing around your neck? So finally, he took it out to show me, and it was a pagan amulet. And if you know why people wear pagan amulets, it's because they are afraid of spirits, they're afraid of death. And Bobby wore this. Bear in mind, he had already returned to Jesus, and yet not with his whole heart. He was still wearing this pagan amulet, and he confessed he had one more in his pocket. And so I said, Bobby, I will pray for you, but you have to remove that amulet. I said, because if you don't, there's going to be a clash, a spiritual clash. How can I pray in the name of Jesus if you are holding on to a pagan god? And so Bobby, he agreed. He took off the amulet, the two of them, and then I prayed. And I said, Bobby, put your hand on your nose, because he had nose cancer. He did that, and I put my hand on his hand. And then I prayed in the name of Jesus. I cursed the cancer in the name of Jesus, and I spoke healing in the name of Jesus. Amen. After that prayer, Bobby continued with his medical treatment. He went for chemotherapy. And then one day, in the process of chemotherapy, he woke up one morning and he heard a voice speaking to him. And the voice said, Bobby, you have to serve God with your whole life. And when Bobby heard that, he said he cried. He cried in bed because he said, Lord, how can I serve you? And what can I do for you? I'm dying. And I have nothing except a bank account with a little bit of savings. That's all I have. And Bobby said, if you want it, Lord, you take it. You take it all. You can have it all. It's okay. Bobby cried. But praise God, he heard Bobby's cry, and God answered. Bobby did not die, but Jesus healed Bobby of cancer. And today, Bobby is so full of joy and gratitude because he's a totally changed man. He follows Jesus with all of his heart. He serves God with his whole life. And so Bobby goes around to churches. He goes to prisons, and he tells everyone that Jesus is Lord. You know, Bobby now lives in Bangkok because he's married to a Thai woman. And he goes around to churches and to prisons, not only in Bangkok, but also outside Bangkok. So there's this one particular place, it's called Ban Chang. And if you know the geography of Thailand, Ban Chang is many hours away from Bangkok. To reach Ban Chang in time for prisons ministry, Bobby has to leave Bangkok as early as 5 a.m. And when you hear that, I don't know what crosses your mind. You must be thinking, that is a tremendous sacrifice to make, to leave a city as early as 5 a.m., to travel many hours, to go to another town, to preach the gospel. But if you ask Bobby, he will say, it is no sacrifice, because it is pure joy to serve God. If you've been through life as Bobby has, on the brink of death, cancer, a life of so many years wasted in prison, in darkness, spiritual darkness, and now to be healed physically and to be restored spiritually, you too will be like Bobby and say, it is no sacrifice, but it is pure joy to serve God. Amen. Can we do that? Firstly, believe in Jesus with all our hearts. Can we see the slide? The next thing is to bring people to Jesus. Bring people. John 1, 41 to 42 says this of Andrew. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. After Andrew spent time with Jesus, the first thing he did was to find his own brother. Here, the brother is called Simon, but we know his full name. It's Simon Peter. And Peter was the one who would later become the leader of the apostles. When Andrew said to him, we have found the Messiah, maybe you just hear it and it means nothing to you. But to the Jewish hearers, to Peter, it must have been shocking news. The equivalent of, I would say, in our modern day context, have you seen the Straits Times? Page one headline news is the greatest, most important news. When Andrew said, we have found the Messiah, that is page one headline news. Why so? Because every good Jewish person, every good Jewish child is brought up knowing the scriptures. And the scriptures, the law, the prophets, the writings, they all talk about the coming Messiah, the Savior of Israel, the Savior of the whole world. For hundreds of years, the Jewish people waiting for Messiah to come. And now, here's Andrew saying words to this effect. We have found him. We know his name. We even know where he stays. Wow. That is shattering news. And of course, Peter was interested because it is such big news. Is this how we share the gospel? Full of confidence, full of enthusiasm like Andrew? Or are we instead very apologetic? Oh, I'm so scared to share the gospel. What if people reject Jesus? Worse still, what if they reject me? Are we like that? You know, Andrew was not afraid because, in fact, it was his lifestyle to bring people to Jesus. And so if we can see the next slide, you all know this Bible story. Jesus was teaching the multitudes. In the crowd, there were as many as 5,000 men, and we don't even count the women and the children, just 5,000 men. A huge crowd. They'd been listening to Jesus a long time, and they were hungry. There's nothing to eat, and nowhere nearby where they could buy food. And yet, Andrew noticed there's a small boy, and this boy has 5 loaves of bread, barley loaves, and 2 small fish. John 6, verse 9. If you think of that, 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish, is that enough to feed us here in the 5 p.m. service? Not enough for us to have even a little bite. But in that crowd, 5,000 men, plus women, plus children, impossible. And yet there was something about Andrew. He loved to bring people to Jesus. And so he brought this small boy to Jesus. And praise God, he did. Because you know what followed was that Jesus did this tremendous miracle of multiplying the loaves and the fishes to feed the 5,000. The next slide. In John 12, we read about how some Greeks wanted to see Jesus. And they didn't approach Jesus direct, but they went to one of his disciples. The name was Philip. Why did they go to Philip? Maybe because Philip had a Greek name. But you know the funny thing about Philip? The Greeks said, we want to see Jesus. But Philip did not bring the Greeks to see Jesus. Instead, Philip went and looked for Andrew. And it was Andrew, the Bible says, Andrew and Philip together went to Jesus and said, the Greeks want to see you. Why didn't Philip go direct to Jesus? Why didn't he bring the Greeks direct to Jesus? The Bible doesn't say why, but we can guess. And so maybe it was that Philip remembered this woman, Philip remembered that there was a time when there was a Gentile woman, a Syrophoenician woman. This is in Matthew 15. This Gentile Syrophoenician woman asked Jesus for prayer. But instead of answering her, Jesus said, "My calling is to the house of Israel. My calling is the people of Israel." So I believe that Philip would have remembered that. And so now when the Greek said, "We want to see Jesus," Philip would have said to himself, "Oh no, Jesus wants to minister to Jews. He doesn't want to minister to Gentiles." I think that's why Philip didn't do it. But, you know, if Philip remembered this incident, if he remembered this woman, how much more would Andrew have remembered? And yet Andrew was not afraid, because Andrew had a lifestyle of bringing people to Jesus. Gentiles, yes, Gentiles also. He wants to bring them to Jesus. And Jesus honored Andrew by saying this in John 12, 23. He said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Jesus was saying, "The time has come for me to die on the cross." And when Jesus died, he became the Savior, not just of Israel, but the Savior of the whole world, the Savior of Jews and Gentiles. So, Andrew was right to bring Greeks to see Jesus. Praise God for such a lifestyle. Is this our lifestyle also? Or are we happy to come to church and be perfectly quiet? As someone said, be secret agents. We are secret in the office. No one knows that we're Christians. We are happy secret agents. I pray it will be our lifestyle, like Andrew, to bring people to Jesus. And don't be afraid, but simply be natural. You know, I have a group of friends. These are just a few of my friends. We were together in school, primary school, secondary school. Some of us were even together right from kindergarten. And we meet from time to time for meals, for lunches and dinners. This particular day, only a few could make it for lunch. The rest were too busy. So the few of us met for lunch at Raffles City. And after that, I said to them, "You know, after lunch, I want to buy you coffee in the Cathedral Cafe." And they were very hesitant, because Cathedral Cafe, what is that? They've never heard of it before. And what kind of standard is the coffee? They were very hesitant. So I said to them, "No, the coffee is really good. And not only that, there are cakes also." And they said, "Ah, no, we've just had a big lunch. We're all so full. We cannot eat anything. But okay, we'll follow you for drinks." So here's a picture of me and my friends in the Cathedral Cafe. You know, when they came to the cafe and they saw the cakes, they suddenly forgot that they were so full. They couldn't resist the cakes. And so they had a great time drinking cathedral coffee and eating cathedral cakes. And as they were doing so, smiling across the table with their coffee and the cakes, suddenly they looked at me. And they must have remembered our school days. Do you know how my friends remember me from school days? As outstanding. I mean outstandingly bad. I was outstandingly bad. A troublemaker. I made trouble for my teachers. I made trouble for my friends. The reason was I was an atheist. You see, this was a Roman Catholic school. So a large majority of the people there, teachers and students, all believed in a God. Whether they had personal faith in Jesus, I don't know, but they believed in the existence of God. But I was a total atheist by then, and so I argued with everyone I could, trying my best to prove that there is no God. And so I argued with the Roman Catholic nuns. I argued and argued with the Roman Catholic nuns until they were like, until they didn't know what to do anymore. I argued with my friends, Roman Catholic friends, evangelical Christian friends. So that was the past. And now here we were sitting in the church cathedral cafe, and I'm a pastor. And so they stared at me. And they said to me, "Why did you become a Christian?" And why did you become a pastor? And when they asked me these questions, you know, I felt like, wow, is this my dream come true? You see, for so many years, I've been practicing my testimonies, why I became a Christian, why I became a pastor. I practiced my testimonies for so many years, waiting for someone to ask me, but nobody asked me. And now today in the Cathedral Cafe, they asked me two questions. Why did you become a Christian? Why did you become a pastor? And when I heard that, I said, two questions? That means I can give two testimonies. Hallelujah. I'm so happy to share my testimonies with them. The one about why I became a pastor is rather long, so I will tell you another time. For now, let me just tell you the first testimony, why I became a Christian. Oh yes, this is my family photo. I was born into a Christian family, and so I grew up believing in a God. I had no personal relationship with Jesus, but I believed in the existence of God. And then, of course, I went on to this Roman Catholic school where practically everyone did believe in a God, and so my life was easy. There was it was just uncomplicated. The whole world believes in God. That was my worldview. The turning point for me came when I was 13 years old in Sec 1, and that was when I attended a debate in the school hall. I wasn't taking part, I was just in the audience. I was watching the Sec 4's debate. I was a Sec 1, and we were watching the Sec 4's debate. And the topic of that debate was this, that science leads to atheism. In other words, according to this debate, the proposition says, if you believe in science, you cannot be a Christian because science proves that there is no God. Science proves that the Bible is rubbish. And so the proposition brought up these points from the Bible. They said that the Bible talks about the virgin birth, that Mary gave birth to Jesus when she was a virgin. And so this team said, you know, it is impossible for virgins to give birth. It's impossible. Therefore, the Bible is nonsense. And then they also gave this other example of Jonah. They said, you know, the Bible says that Jonah, a man, a grown man, that he was swallowed by a whale. And they said, but you know, whales do not swallow men. It is simply impossible. Therefore, the Bible is rubbish. And if the Bible is rubbish, there is no God. So that was one team debating that way. The other team, supposed to defend God, supposed to defend the Bible, unfortunately, they had no answers. And so you can guess the result of the debate. This side that says there is a God, they lost the debate. And the side that says there is no God and that the Bible is rubbish, this side won the debate. I was 13 years old at that time, very impressionable, totally devastated by the result. What? How can the result be that there is no God? You mean really there is no God? And I was so absolutely shaken. And so I had so many questions, so many doubts. And I asked my friends. And my friends, unfortunately, were all 13 years also. And they did not know any better than me. They had no answers. They knew that God exists. But when I asked them, how do you explain the virgin birth? How do you explain the problem of Jonah? They had no answers. And so in time to come, my doubts grew and grew until it reached a point when I was convinced there is really no God. The Bible is truly rubbish. And I became a complete atheist. And this continued from the time I was 13 to the time I was in the university, my final year. Final year in the university was another turning point for me. By that time, I had a problem. It's a personal nature, and I could not confide in anyone. I didn't confide in my family. I didn't confide in my friends. I just kept everything to myself. And I said, my problem is so great. Only God can solve my problem. But the problem is, there is no God. There is no God. So who's going to solve my problems? But by then, in the university, I had studied a subject called philosophy. And there is a philosophy, it's called existentialism. And according to this philosophy, existentialism, if you want to know whether God exists, you have to first take the leap into faith. And the leap into faith says, first, you must assume that God exists. If you assume that he exists, you will be able to find evidence that he really does exist. But if you assume he doesn't exist, and you're just looking scientifically for evidence, you will not find it. Because science deals with physical, material things. What you can see, what you can touch, what you can smell. This is science. But God is in the realm of the spiritual. So science and faith in God, you cannot find God that way. At least that's what existentialism says. So to me, it's like, I don't know, but I've got this big problem. Only God can solve it, but there is no God. I really need to know if there is a God. And so I said, God, if you exist, prove it to me. I want to know if you exist. Nothing happened. I later discovered that God does not answer the proud. I was too proud, so no answers for me. The next day, I was more humble. My problem is greater as ever and more humble. And so I said, God, if you are real, can you please prove it to me? So I want to know if you're real. Can you please prove it to me? And I was alone in my bedroom at home with the door closed. But after I prayed that prayer, I felt a presence in the room with me. It wasn't anyone I could see with my eyes, but I could clearly feel a presence. Not scary presence, but a good, peaceful, reassuring presence. And I knew that it was Jesus. And in that moment, I knew God is real. Jesus is real. And in that moment, I was born again, and I gave my life to him. Amen. Since that moment of being born again, do you know that the old doubts no longer trouble me? The virgin birth, I believe in it with all my heart. Is it impossible for a virgin to give birth? So what? It's a miracle. It's a miracle. Over these years, I have seen so many miracles that I can say with all assurance, God works miracles. I have no problems believing in the virgin birth. The next one, Jonah. The debaters in school, they misquoted. They said that Jonah was swallowed by a whale, and whales do not swallow men. They misquoted. If you check the Bible never says Jonah was swallowed by a whale. It says Jonah was swallowed by a great fish. And is there a difference? Of course there's a difference. Because if you check scientifically, there are great fish that do swallow men. And so, praise God, the old doubts no longer trouble me. Now I live a life of faith. This is my testimony. How about yours? Today, as we consider Operation Andrew, Operation Andrew means that you will be like Andrew. You will bring people to Jesus. First, of course, believe with Jesus. Believe in him with all your heart. It is so possible to attend church and not believe in Jesus. I know. As an atheist, I did that. I attended church very regularly. I had no faith. Firstly, will you believe in Jesus with all your heart? And then secondly, will you bring other people to Jesus? In this way, we will be like Andrew, lives pleasing to God. Amen. Amen. Let's close our eyes. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, hallelujah. Lord, Father, I ask for your Holy Spirit to come and fill this place, to come and minister to us, to touch each and every heart here, hearts that are searching, hearts that are wondering, is God real? Is Jesus his name? Or is it another God? Father, I pray that right now you will touch these hearts. Give to them a divine revelation of Jesus. And that they will believe, not just because of what other people say, but because they themselves have experienced Jesus firsthand. Amen. And Father, I pray for all here who already believe in you and yet are so afraid to share the gospel, so afraid because we feel inadequate and we feel we don't want to anger other people. Father, I pray for holy boldness to come upon all of us now, Lord, that we will, in the power of the Holy Spirit, step out and share our faith through our life testimonies, through praying for people, through seeing signs and wonders and healing taking place. Father, that we will do this. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.